You can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 12 this morning. Matthew chapter number 12. I knew several weeks ago that this was the parable that I was going to teach on this particular Sunday at the conclusion of our revival. And you'll see why as we get into it this morning, and hopefully the Lord gives clarity to what he was teaching the disciples and those around him. In Matthew chapter number 12, look all the way down in verse number 43. Matthew chapter number 12, verse number 43. This is a short parable. It's just verses 43, 44, and 45. And I apologize that I don't have notes for you this morning. Like I said, I've known I was going to teach this parable for a couple of weeks, and I actually had my notes done early, and then I forgot to send them to Amy. So she did not get the notes to be able to get them ready for you, but they're all done. They're all ready to go, but I didn't get them to her, or I would have them for you. But in Matthew chapter 12, verse 43 through 45, follow along as I read the passage this morning. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. Then he saith, I will return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they entered in and dwelled there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. If a man was to purchase an old antique automobile and he brought this back to his house, and then he proceeded to take several months and hours and hours and hours of time and a large financial investment to refinish the outside of the vehicle. He took some time and had every dent removed and everything, every single dent puttied and filled, and then they painted it a beautiful pearl paint. And then he had it clear coated, and they cleared it, and they just clearing it wasn't enough. He had it wet sanded and buffed and then polished to an amazing shine. Maybe he had it pinstriped. And then he proceeded to attack the inside of the car. He went to the interior and spent an exorbitant amount of time, every detail back to original manufacturing specifications, to restore it to its original grandeur. I mean, the inside of the car was so beautiful. And then he took it to a car show. And at the car show, you know, people would come up and they would just gawk. Just, oh, wow. I remember when my grandpa had one of these, or my daddy had one of these. Oh, it looked just like this. Or I took my first date in one of these cars. And I mean, the memories had been back for some of the older generation. They would look and they would just be amazed. But you know, inevitably, as they walked around the car, the question would come. Anybody know what's coming? What's under the hood? Well, what's under the hood? What do you got in it? What's pushing this baby? And they would lift up the hood and find a gaping hole for where the engine was supposed to be. He never fixed that part of the car. You know those older cars where the cavity for the engine was so large. I remember my dad up inside where the engine is, sitting on the fender, you know, changing something inside. I mean, that was a massive cavity where those, and today you've got to look for the hole for the dipstick. Where does this fit? You know, I mean, it is so crammed right up to the brim, you couldn't get a toothpick in there. But they were so big, but this empty cavity, as this story develops this morning, this parable that I've entitled the Seven Spirits in a Swept House. The Seven Spirits in a Swept House. The picture of the automobile is, in a small way, kind of gives you a picture of what he's talking about here in this house. Now, it's actually eight spirits. My entire life, I've always thought of this being seven spirits. And I titled this, The Seven Spirits in a Swept House. But look down in verse number 43. He says, then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits. Chapter 12, 45, I'm sorry, verse number 45. He says, then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits. So I always forgot the first one. there's one there, so it needs to be eight. But I already had it titled and my notes were already printed. So seven spirits in a swept house, plus that sounds good. But it is actually eight spirits because the original spirit went and got seven others and brought them back. So chapter 12, verse number 45 is what I was just referencing. But the parable itself is found in 43 through 45. Warren Wiersbe said, in regards to this parable, it illustrates the danger of neutrality. The empty life is only an opportunity for Satan to do more damage. Well, the parable here applies specifically to the nation of Israel, cleansed of its idolatry. It also applies to people today who do not know the difference between reformation and regeneration. That's what we're dealing with here. So let's look, we'll follow the same pattern we have with all of the other parables we've discussed, but the telling of the parable. In context, we're talking about Jesus here, and as is always the case with many of these parables, there's a conflict between him and the leaders, the religious rulers of that day, which were the scribes and the Pharisees. There's a conflict between them. They continually come to him and question him and his authority and by what means he's teaching and performing the miracles that he does. In the book of Matthew, Jesus Christ is pictured as a king. You remember, he was born king of the Jews. He was a coming king. He was born and presented as king of the Jews even at his birth. All through the book of Matthew, we hear him talking about the kingdom of heaven. We've looked at the eight parables that are found in Matthew chapter number 13, which are concerning the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about this all through the book of Matthew. We know the Lord's Prayer, which is found over in Luke, but the Lord's Prayer, we know that it talks about the kingdom of heaven. He says, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done. So they were always in conflict with this coming king. Here in our passage, we see that they were in conflict first over the Sabbath. Chapter 12, verses 1 through verse number 14, there was conflict over the Sabbath. Look at, let's go back to verse number 6. Chapter 12, verse number 6. He says, but I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. Look at verse number 5. He says, oh, have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath, the days, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? He says, but there's one here among you that is greater than the temple. They were questioning him over what he did on the Sabbath. And he said the priests could perform their duties on the Sabbath in the temple and not be guilty. They could be guiltless, but there's one here that's greater than the temple itself. Can you imagine that claim to these, the Pharisees, who held in such high regard the temple? Then let's just read down to verse number 8. He says, but if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is the Lord even of the Sabbath. He said, the Son of Man is the Lord. He's Lord of even the Sabbath. Oh my goodness, first of all, you brought the temple into it. Now you've brought the Sabbath, this day which they held to be so important, so holy, so special in their religious walk. And he says, hey, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. And they were not enjoying this conversation at all. The scribes and Pharisees weren't. Look down in verse number 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held counsel against him, how they might destroy him. They wanted to destroy him. They wanted to find a way to destroy him. But, you know, they didn't say this to Jesus himself because, of course, Anytime they got into a battle of the wits with Jesus, anytime they began to question him about his authority or question him about the law, they came up with the short end of the stick, didn't they? They sure did. And so they went out and they counseled among themselves. But you know what? Jesus knew what they were thinking. He tells us that. Look at verse number 15. He says, "But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and a great multitude followed him." So Jesus said, "Hey, these guys want to destroy me. Guys, let's go this way." And a multitude followed him. And he had a great multitude there. And he was healing the blind, and he was healing the lame, and performing miracles and teaching the word of God to those that were following him, as he did everywhere he went. But as the progression of this day went, there became another conflict, and that was a conflict over casting out a devil. Look down at verse number 22. Amongst his healing, amongst his giving sight to the blind and, you know, walking to the lame, there was a man brought to him who was also overtaken with a spirit. And this man, the Bible says, "Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth cast out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of devils." And I'm sure you remember the story, the how this progressed. And Jesus, of course, goes on to teach that a house divided against itself cannot stand. Would you agree? And, of course, the Pharisees said, "Yeah, we agree." And he says, "Well, then how is it? Did Satan cast himself out? If that be the case, then the house of Satan cannot stand. How am I doing this by a Beelzebub? And if I am casting out devils by a Beelzebub, then how then are ye casting out devils?" He puts them on the defensive there with putting it back, saying, "Well, in what way are you accomplishing this?" This conflict over passing out of the devil. Now, in our passage here in Matthew chapter 13, there's several things that takes place between this story and our parable. But in a correlating passage, now we won't turn there, but in Luke chapter 11, verses 14 through 23, you have this same story takes place and the same parable is given. And the parable immediately follows this exchange here over the casting out of devils. I believe that this exchange of the casting out of devils is what laid the foundation for the teaching of the parable that we just read about the devil that was in a house and left for a while, but then he came back and he found his house swept, garnished, and empty. He found his house swept, cleaned up. The house was left empty. This led to the teaching that Jesus was giving. Well, in Matthew chapter 13, there's a couple of things that take place between this parable and this story that we just read. One is that Jesus goes on and he teaches them that by their fruits you're going to know them. That, hey, what somebody, by the fruits which man does, that's how you're going to know who he is. And they asked Jesus for a sign. They said, "We need a sign." And he said, "You don't need a sign. I gave you Jonas. You have the sign of Jonas, and he was 3 days in the belly of a whale. Even so must the Son of Man." You had Jonas, and you know what? The city of Nineveh believed Jonah when he preached the truth unto them, and you don't believe. And he says, and you had the Queen of Sheba. The Queen of Sheba, she came and she believed Solomon when he preached the truth unto her. But you don't believe. He says, you just don't believe. And then he tells them that greater is the one in front of you than either of these. And you still don't believe. He's saying you have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, God incarnate in front of you, and you don't believe. You're asking for a sign, but you've got God right here. You don't even know who it is that you have in front of you. You don't even know the Savior. So then he begins to give them the parable in which we read. And there's really only two characters here in the parable. You have the man and the unclean spirit. So the truth of this parable, what is the truth of this parable? In the context, this parable is describing the nation of Israel. How do we know that? Well, in the last part of verse number 45, he says, unto this, what are the next two words? Okay, there's three of you that are awake. Wicked generation. You guys see that? He calls them a wicked generation. Now, let's back up a little bit and see in context what he's been talking about here. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 34. He says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. He says, you're a generation of vipers. He calls them a generation of vipers. Then look in verse number 39. He says, but he answered and he said unto them, an evil and adulterous, what? Generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he goes in to talk of that. Then look at verse number 41. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with what?
This generation,
and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. He says, they repented when Jonas preached unto them the truth, and greater than Jonas is here, and you won't repent. You won't acknowledge it. Look in verse number 42. He says, the queen of the south shall rise in the judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it. For she shall come forth the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. So in context, we see he's talking about this generation of vipers, this wicked generation, this group of people in which they know not who it is that's in front of them, who is teaching unto them. They are in the presence of God himself, and they don't even know it. So in context, this parable here dealing with the sons of Israel, as well as a life of the Pharisee who cleaned up their life through reformation. However, reformation without regeneration will lead to a worse state than before. You see, they had cleaned up their life. The Pharisees had cleaned up their life. They had gone and taken idolatry and got it out. They said, no more idolatry. We're going to get rid of that. But what took its place was the sin of hypocrisy. So the evil spirit of hypocrisy came and rooted up in this empty house. And here this group of Pharisees felt they were religious, godly, secure, because of their religion, not because of their relationship. Because they had cleaned up some things. They had turned over some leaves. They started to live a moral life. They had kind of cleaned their house up. They said, hey, we need to get this clean. They did that, but they didn't know the Savior. They just had a house that was swept. It was garnished. It was decorated. But it was left empty. So the translation of the parable, we've been giving you some of these things here, but you have the man. The man is Israel. The group of people referred to as this wicked generation. The evil spirit had gone out. They had cast out idolatry. That evil spirit that had rooted up in that home had gone out, but they did not let the Savior in to fill the void. The unclean spirit is the devil. The unclean spirit. He goes out of a man. The man who would be neutral. You know, there's no neutral position when you're talking about God. This is an idea of somebody that would say, well, I'm going to clean up my life, but I'm not a Christian. I don't necessarily believe in Jesus Christ. But I'm not for the devil. Definitely, I don't necessarily believe in the devil either. Well, you understand the life of man, the heart of man is a vacuum. And it needs to be filled. It desires to be filled. And you know that the evil spirits, Satan, desires to fill it. And the Savior desires to fill it. But you and I have a choice on who we will let fill it. And there's no neutral position. For by rejecting Christ, we leave the house empty for the evil spirit to come and to set up and roost there. The unclean spirit, seeking rest. You know, there's some things that make demonic oppression or possession, there's some things that make them uncomfortable. You notice in the parable here that the evil spirit was not cast out. The evil spirit left. You know, you can do some things that will make the evil spirit uncomfortable. We've been doing some of those things. Spending some time in prayer. Spending some time reading the Word of God. Do you know an unsaved, unregenerated man, if he gets around the Word of God, he makes the evil spirit that's inside of him uncomfortable? You know, that's what happens when they come into church. They sit down in the church house and the Word of God is being preached and songs and praises are being sung unto God the Father. And I don't know why it is, but you can almost just see them squirm in their seat. Because there is an evil spirit that's uncomfortable around the presence of God. And do you know if somebody persists in this kind of, oh, I just think I need to be going to church and I just need to go to church. Do you know that the evil spirit's not cast out, but the evil spirit will say, hey, this is too much work. This is uncomfortable to me. And the evil spirit will leave for a time. Because he doesn't like that. But do you know when the evil spirit leaves, if you don't fill that void, that you've just left it open for him to come back. To come back and to set up home all over again. However we want to do it. However we want to do it. And the state of that man is worse than the first. You know, the evil spirit comes back to the home. It says he comes back to his home. Now, it's not his home by possession, as in he didn't create it. He doesn't own it. He didn't make it. But he's been given home there. He's a squatter. You see, God the Father is the one that created us. Amen? God created us, and he owns us. And he sent his Son to die on the cross for us, and by his grace, we can be saved, and we know the story of being paid for twice. Jesus Christ created us, and then he bought us back with the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. But you know that the devil, the evil spirit, he's just a squatter. He's just sitting in property that doesn't belong to him. But it's his home. It's a place where he feels comfortable, where he's been allowed to sit and to stay, and to set up home, and to open up shop, and to reside, and he feels comfortable there. He feels welcome there. And when we allow him to come back, the state of that man is progressively worse. The seven other spirits that come to with him, he brings back up. He brings a second string. He brings some reinforcements. And you know the state of that man is worse than the first. You know as well as I do that when we take a step in our life and we fall back, that spirit that was there brings guilt along with it. A measure of guilt that we haven't had before, right? That guilt, that heavy weight on us, and we just like, oh man, I fell back into this sin and I just can't do it. And then he brings another evil spirit. He brings discouragement. Oh, I can't have the victory over this. I've tried and I've failed and I've messed up. It's impossible. Why do I even bother? And he brings another spirit. He brings seven other spirits with him. So not only are you dealing with and fighting and trying to get victory in this one area of your life, but he's got a bunch of backup now because we let him come back in. So a cleaned up life without the command of a new master will not last. I want you to see this. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter number 2. 2 Peter chapter number 2. In 2 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 20, when you're there, say amen.
Amen.
All right, Joe's there. Are the rest of you there? All right, so he says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of this world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they were again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning." 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 20. The latter end is worse than the beginning. He says, hey, when they've escaped the pollutions of this world, they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, maybe through some, you know, there's some very good moral people in this world. They've cleaned up their lives. They say, hey, there's just something wrong about this. We can't go along with that. I mean, they're literally shocked at the wickedness of this world and how vile and disgusting people can be. And they say, wow, I will have no part of that. But that doesn't mean they know Jesus Christ. That means they have chosen to clean up some things in their life. And verse number 21 says, "For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." Because the second state is worse than the first. There are many who have escaped the pollutions of this world. They're shocked about it. But they've turned from the world, but they haven't turned to Christ. And they feel religious, like these Pharisees. Because I'm a moral person. I'm a good person. I'm nothing like that. They've swept and they've garnished their life. And on the outside, they might even look and act like a Christian should look and act. And they're giving. They're compassionate. They've cleaned up their life. They don't participate in some of the wicked and vile things that are out there. But they haven't turned to Christ. They've got an empty house. And that emptiness needs to be filled by Jesus Christ, or it's left for the devil to come back and set up his home again. Let me give you some of the teachings of the parable in the time we have left. I want you to know that there's real folly in mere reformation. One might recognize some moral things that need to be done, but they need to acknowledge the wicked sin that is the opposite of that. See, people say, well, this is wrong. I don't think we should do that, but they don't realize the sin that it is. And that sin is what separates us from God. And there's no conviction that brings the heart to a place of repentance. And so they haven't repented and turned back to God. There's a great failure in just mere reformation. And that failure is that one's guilt is worse than it was. That sin's grip becomes stronger in your life. And it's even harder to get the victory, because sin's grip has become stronger. You know, every sin that we allow to continue in our lives is another strand in the rope that the devil uses to keep us bondage. And it gets harder and harder to have victory. Now, I want you to know that regardless of how many strands there are in the rope, that you can have victory in your life. Now, we know in context that what we're talking about here is the children of Israel. And we're really dealing with them not acknowledging or realizing that Jesus Christ is what needs to come in and fill the void in their life. They've swept up their life. They've tried to maybe earn salvation by being good. We know that that's not the way you get salvation. You get it by trusting and believing in Jesus Christ. But I want to take a minute and apply this to our lives in regards to the revival which we've just had. You understand that we had a revival here at Hunt Valley Baptist Church, and several weeks before the revival, we began meeting for prayer. We began praying and seeking God and asking God to do a work in our midst. And then Brother Bagwell came, and he preached all last Sunday, and then he preached on Monday night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night. You know, throughout that time, that little devil, that little demon that you had tucked away in some back corner of your house, he got uncomfortable. That little pet sin that you've been holding on to, that you've been kind of hiding in the corner and you're going gung-ho for God, except you've been keeping that thing back there, that got uncomfortable. You didn't like it much, and so you started getting around God and getting around God's Word, and the Holy Spirit touched your heart and stirred you. And maybe you went out to the garage and you said, you know what, Lord, that's fine. I know I need to get this out of my life. And you started sweeping and cleaning up your house. Maybe you went to the back bedroom there where you've got some things you've been watching or you've been looking at or you've been participating in, and you said, Lord, I'm done with it. I know that's not what you want me to do. And you started cleaning up and sweeping out that part of your house. You swept it and you garnished it. And I'll tell you what, doesn't it feel good to be clean? Doesn't it feel, I mean, there's just something about it. Ladies, just after you clean up the house, you sit down in the living room and all the dust is cleaned out and the floor is clean. You sit down, it's just so, I mean, it feels so fresh. It feels so good. And the same thing is true in our own lives. And we get down on our knees before an almighty God and we just bare our soul to Him and we crawl back into every nook and cranny of our lives and we just put it all out there for God and we say, clean it up, Lord, search me and see if there's any wicked way in me. And the Holy Spirit of God points things out in our lives and we say, yes, Lord, and we get that cleaned out. Oh, what a joy, what a thrill. It's exciting to see God do that. But what I want to challenge you and encourage you in today is, you have to fill that void with something. Because if not, you have simply emptied the room. And if you don't fill it with something, the devil will come back in. Right now, it's easy. You say, man, I don't even know why I was hanging on to that so hard. It's so easy not to do that. I gave that up and it was no problem at all. I mean, I just gave it up and man, it's so easy. Do you know why? Because that little demon that was giving you that desire, he left for a little while. It was uncomfortable. Right now, he's not sitting on your shoulder pushing you to do that yet. But if you don't fill that void in your life, come a few weeks, 2 or 3 weeks down the road, he's going to, like Brother Bagwell, he's going to jump up on the corner of your life. And he's going to start poking you and saying, you need to do this. Boy, don't you miss that. Boy, don't you. Let's just say, take one example. Let's just say that you used to have a beer every night in a pack of peanuts every night. You'd sit down and have a beer and a pack of peanuts. And you thought, man, God doesn't want me to do that. I'm going to give that junk up. And you gave it up and you thought, wow, it's easy. But do you know if you don't do something with that time every evening where you used to sit down and have a beer and a pack of peanuts, right now it's easy, but in about 3 weeks, you're going to be, man, I would be sitting down right now enjoying a beer and a pack of peanuts. You got to fill that time with something else. You got to fill that maybe with Bible study, maybe with listening to some good music, maybe sit down and play some games with your mate or with your kids. Maybe you need to go visit somebody during that time, but you need to take that time and fill it with something else. Otherwise, the devil's going to come back and find the house just swept, garnished, but empty. I don't know what it is in your life that the Spirit of God stirred you and you said, you know what, I need to get this out. And you cleaned up some things. But let me encourage you, you got to fill the void. It's called the law of replacement. If you used to enjoy listening to some kind of music that's not honoring and pleasing to God, you can't just quit that and get it out of your life and say, oh, I'm good. You've got to replace it with something that's good. You've got to start to get a love for the old hymns of the faith and get some good music to put into your life and put that on and listen to that and fill it. Otherwise, the devil's just going to come back and he's going to bring seven of his buddies with him. And the state of that man is going to be worse than the first. Let me encourage you and challenge your church family. I know many of you made decisions over the last week. You've swept some things up. You cleaned some things out. And right now, the old devil, he's left for a little while. But he's going to try and come back. You got to fill that void. You got to fill that void. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today and your love for us. We thank you, God, that your word is so applicable to our lives and so powerful to motivate change in us. Lord, we thank you for the stirring that you did in our hearts in the last week. And Lord, the decisions that were made, we pray, God, that the decisions would last, that we would fill the void, that we would continue to remain strong, Lord, that you would keep a hedge about our lives and keep the devil out. And we'll thank you. Lord, we pray you go with us now as we go into the morning service. May you fill this place with your presence. May you empower the message from your word. May you speak to every soul. We ask this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.